Good morning, church, and it's a privilege once more to be with you and to share God's word with you. If you have your Bibles with you, please open up to Matthew chapter 10. And if you remember, or if you're visiting this morning, we're going through a series of Matthew, and we're in chapter 10. And so open up in chapter 10 if you can, if you bring your Bibles with you. As in a bit of a context, if you weren't here last week, you'll know that we started with a section in Matthew chapter 10 where Jesus is sending out the disciples, and he's sending them out. And so really this is a part two of that sending out. If you want more specifically a name or a title of the sermon this morning is dealing with persecution. So part of the sending out of the disciples, Jesus deals with what we do when we come into contact with persecution. And so, are you ready for persecution? Do you know what to do when you are persecuted for Christ? And do you know what to do and what to say and how to navigate through that? And so, hopefully, by the end of the message this morning, you and I will both have a better understanding of what to do when we come across persecution for sharing the gospel. So let's read the text, and we're starting at verse 16, and then we'll dive into it and see how we go. From verse 16 of Matthew chapter 10. It says, "Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. You will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child. And the children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house of Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household?" Verse 26, "So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. For what I tell you in the dark, say in the light. And what you hear whispered, proclaim it on the housetops. And do not fear for those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." So really this text is to the disciples, but by extension it's to us as well, which we'll cover in a second. Let us pray before we get into the text. Lord God, give us an open mind, give us your Spirit to understand, and Lord, help us to see the truth in this text. And Lord, we do pray that the understanding of this text will turn into boldness for proclaiming the gospel. And we pray, Lord, that we would be attentive, that we would understand what you are trying to tell us in this text. We pray for grace in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't have the clicker, guys. Do we have the clicker? All right, thanks. So as I said, we're going to go through this text, and by extension, even though this is to the disciples and to those in front of Jesus, this is by extension us as well. Thanks, Mark. So let's go through the text, and we're going through it verse by verse, and we see how we go. So let's start at verse 16. Jesus starts and he says, behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Now, notice who is sending the sheep. It is not by chance. It's not by mistake. Jesus is intentionally sending. He says, I am sending you out as sheep. You can imagine the disciples. Imagine if you were there saying, oh, sorry, Jesus. Actually, sorry about that. I thought I heard you say you're sending us as sheep going to wolves. Sorry. Can you just run that by us again? And yes, that's what I said. You are going out as sheep amongst wolves. And almost like you say, well, Jesus, just run that by me one more time again, you know? Sheep sending me to wolves? You are intentionally sending us to wolves? That doesn't sound right. Sheep don't defend themselves very well against wolves. And Jesus says, yes, I'm intentionally sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Like, Jesus, surely we're supposed to be going out and to find the lost sheep. We understand that part. That's what we, a few chapters ago, that's what you taught us, that we are out to go be the salt and the light and to get other sheep that are not in the fold. Yes, that's what you should do. But you too are sheep, and I'm sending you out amongst the wolves. Jesus doesn't mix any words in this area, and we're going to see that as well. The difference, though, is that Jesus doesn't send them out alone. You see, sheep need a shepherd. And as sheep, as believers, we have a shepherd. And I'm sure you're reminded of Psalm 23. If you can turn there if you like, but I'll just read it to you quickly. Psalm 23, this is testimony that Jesus is not sending us out alone. Psalm 23 from verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The Psalm 23 is a psalm of the psalm of the great shepherd. And so, yes, we are sheep amongst wolves, but we're not alone. We have the maker of the world. We have the great shepherd, the great shepherd, who has a rod and staff protecting us. And so, keeping that in mind, I'm sure the disciples knew Psalm 23, and they knew what it was saying as well. So let's go on. So the end, the second part of chapter of verse 16, says, you're going to go out as sheep in the midst of wolves. But so, he says, be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Now, sheep are lost and defenseless, but serpents are cunning. And he says, be wise as serpents. Does that ring a bell somewhere in Scripture? Where that comes from, possibly? Do you remember Genesis chapter 3, where the serpent, and it says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, it says, the serpent was more crafty than any other animal. More crafty, or more wise, or more clever, or more shrewd, if you like. And Jesus says, yes, we are sheep, but we also need to be like serpents, who are crafty or cunning. Or wise in terms of this text. But then not only must we be sheep, not only must we be wise as serpents, but we must be innocent as doves. We must be without blame. So as hard as it is to be sheep, with defenseless, we've got to be as clever and wise as serpents, but also we have to be innocent as doves. You see, sheep know, if you're a sheep, you should know that how wolves get you. You should know the traps. You should know the places that they go to. And as believers, we are not to go into the world and just be, oh, well, I hope nothing happens to me. No, we need to be wise. We need to talk. We need to understand. This is how the world gets us. I know Vodi Bobokum passed away recently, but he always used to say, he was very conservative, and he once went to a conference, and the pastor wasn't able to meet him, and he sent his secretary to fetch him. And he got to the airport, and the secretary came and said, "Hi, Vadi, I'm here to fetch you." And he goes, "Sorry, I can't go with you." And he said, "Well, what do you mean?" He goes, "I'm sorry, I don't ride in the car with another lady. I'm a married man. I'm sorry. I'll take an Uber, and thank you for coming, but I'm not going to go with you, unfortunately." And so it's not to say necessarily everyone should do that, but he was very important. He knew the trap that he could get into. And he knew his stance in ministry was important, not to be blameless or to be blameless. And so he took that stance. So we as Christians need to be wise. We need to use all the things. We need to talk and talk about each other. You know, Romans chapter 12, we are not to not conform to the pattern of this world. Yet we listen to music that is worldly. We watch TV that is worldly. We talk about things that are worldly. Christians need to be wise. We need to talk to each other. So sheep know where wolves go. Sheep know what wolves do and what traps they set. And we need to be wise to avoid them. How do we apply wisdom and how do we stay innocent? Well, we'll look at it in more detail, but just a bit of a context in verse 17, if you have it open there. Verse 17 says we need to beware of men, which are the wolves. In verse 19, we are not to be anxious. Another way we can apply wisdom is not to be anxious. In verse 23, we are to flee when is needed. We'll get to that. And in verse 26, we are to have no fear. And verse 28 as well. Well, that's a lot, Jesus. We need to be sheep who are defenseless. We need to be wise as serpents. We need to be innocent and blameless as we go and sharing the gospel. But we are not to be anxious. We are to flee when needed. And we also have to have no fear. Wow. That's a challenge. For disciples only? No, for you and I as well today. I'm not sure if you picked this up, but in last week, Nathan, when he did the first part of chapter 10, in verse 5, if you look there, it says, these 12 Jesus sent out instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles. Go nowhere among the Gentiles. But have a look in verse 18. And you'll be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. So is Jesus contradicting himself? No. He's saying we're going out primarily for Israel, for the people in Israel, but by extension, as you're sharing the gospel, Gentiles are going to hear you. And that message is going to spread and spread and spread. We know in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we mentioned it last week as well, which says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So it starts. Jesus' ministry said to the disciples, start with Israel, but clearly Gentiles are going to hear your message as well as you've been persecuted. In verse 17, it says, beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. Beware of men. Men are the wolves. But why in the synagogues? Well, in those times, we had large cities with lots of, you know, Jerusalem and large cities with a large Israel population, Jewish population. But in the smaller towns, there would be very small synagogues of at least 23 to be called a synagogue. And what the Romans said is, well, if there's problems, you need to sort yourselves out. Sort yourselves out within your synagogues. And so that was a bit of a trial, that you'd go there and you'd nut out some issues that you have. And if they aren't resolved, they'd send you to a high authority. And so that's why it starts off with that. But what is interesting about this is that it's a religious place. Our persecution, or their persecution, the disciples, is going to start in a religious place, probably the last place you'd expect it to happen. Sadly, that's where sometimes persecution does happen. And then the second tier in verse 18, and you'll be dragged before governors and kings for my sake. It's not just the disciples. We know that, right? Persecution has already started here for us in 2025, hasn't it? What does the government say about Christian schooling nowadays? You don't have to be a Christian. Well, they're pushing for it. You don't have to be a Christian to teach in a Christian school. You have to accept anyone. And you cannot force Christianity down their throats. You can't talk about it. You can't have, in public schools, you can't have Bible hour anymore. You can't read the Bible to them anymore. You have to be inclusive. And so already the government is pushing down. But you see, we see it as persecution and we try to avoid that. But here's what Jesus is trying to tell us. And this is what I want you to remember this morning, is when you are in persecution, when you get to stand before the government, when you get to stand in the courthouse or whatever it is and say, why did you do that? You're not allowed to do that. It's the opportunity, friends. This is an opportunity for you to shine and to tell them about who you are and why you stand. Do not shy down. And I'd like to know, some of us will probably never get to that stage and have to fear for our lives. But I wouldn't be surprised if some of us here sitting this morning are going to be those who have to stand before the governors and the authorities, and you're going to be having threats against your life. Some of us here will probably go through that in our lifetime. Whoever that is, if it's myself, pray for me. If it's you guys, we need to pray for you. But when that time comes, stand up and share the gospel. It is your time to shine. That's when you all need to be the light and the salt of the earth. So don't run away from it. It's an opportunity. Remember, it doesn't say if you are dragged. It says when you are dragged before governors and kings. It's a matter of time before the disciples would do it, and we will do it too. So when that happens in verse 18, we are to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. We haven't got time now to read through all of them, but if you read through Acts, you learn about the life of Paul. And Paul was called after this, right? Sometime after this. And Paul had gone through everything that we've just read this morning. If you remember, Paul was put on trial by two Roman governors. He testified before Herod and Nero or Caesar, and he was beaten, he was imprisoned, and he too had to beware of men. He too had to not be anxious. In fact, in his letter to Philippians, what did he say? Do not be anxious, but in prayer and petition, didn't he? He even gathered advice. He also had to not be anxious. He also had to flee on numerous occasions away from the people who want to kill him. And he also had to have no fear. You see, what Jesus was teaching the disciples here was exactly what Paul went through when he was preaching the gospel. Paul was living out what this was being taught, and we have to do the same. But the question you have maybe is, what do I say when I come into those situations? You stand before the government, and the government says, if you say one more thing about Jesus in your school to any kid, we're going to beat you and we're going to put you in jail for life. And you go, I have to. Will you say that? And what do you say? Well, Jesus gives us help there too. In verse 19, he says, to bear witness, in verse 19, he says, when they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you will speak or what you will say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. And I thought about this in preparing, and I thought, well, how does that actually work? You know, I'm not a charismatic person. And so how does that work? And what's my understanding? And so two things I want to say. If you're here this morning and you're not a believer, unfortunately, you won't have the Spirit to guide you. Only if you're in the faith, only if you've put your faith in Christ, do you have the Holy Spirit. And so if you don't have the Spirit in you, if you're not a believer and you've grown up in churches your whole life, you will not have the Spirit to guide you. However, if you are a believer this morning, well, how does the Spirit guide you? Well, I need to exhort you, and this is to myself as well. We need to be constantly in the Word of God. We need to be constantly praying and understanding and talking to God, because if you're not communing with God on a regular basis, you'll find it hard to know what to do. So make sure that you're walking with God so that when the time comes, you'll remember the Scriptures, you'll remember the truth, and you'll know what to say and how to say it. But God will be with us. The Spirit will be with you. In fact, you spoke about Acts. If you'll turn with me in chapter 4, Acts chapter 4, we might just quickly read. I like it because Acts is them living out what Jesus was teaching, and we can see it happen. It's a real example. Acts chapter 4 and the first, say, 10 or maybe 13 or 14 verses. Acts chapter 4 from verse 1 says, this is Peter and John. As they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them. So there they go, the authorities once again. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it is already evening. Verse 4. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. On the next day, the rulers and the elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Cephas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people of elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified." Can you imagine? Can you imagine their eyes opening up? "You crucified this man, and this is who we preach, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well." Verse 11, "This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given by men by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated, common men, but they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. So here we have an account of Peter and John, and exactly what Jesus was warning the disciples, they were living out. They were bold, the Spirit was with them, and they were teaching the truth. Saying to these people, you can imagine them pointing and say, "You crucified Jesus. You did it." And then taken back. They were bold. Peter, not long before, a little time before, was running away because he was denying Jesus, wasn't he? He was scared. And now we see Peter bold because he has the Spirit. So we need to do the same. But we are also need to worry about family. Yes, even family will be willing to put us to death. That's a serious thing to say, but that happens. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against his parents and put them to death. I know this is true of the Muslim faith. For those who come to Christ, the Muslims, they disown them, and some of them actually go a step further and want them killed. In the East, in the Muslim countries, east of Europe, this is very true. And in Nigeria, I think last week, you may have heard, last 2 weeks, we saw churches being burned down, even this last week, because they want to stop the faith. Let's look at verse 22. "Why is this happening? And you'll be hated by all for my name's sake." Now, I must say that not all believers will hate you. You might have unbelieving friends. We have unbelieving friends. Friends that are very good to us and will be there for us through many times. This is not saying every person on the earth who is an unbeliever will hate you. It is saying all kinds of people. And it's just given us the governors, it'll be people in the churches, it'll be those authorities, it'll be those people who are outside of Christ, and it's also family. All kinds of people will hate you for my name's sake. Why? In verse 22, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. So not why, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Now, if this is the only verse we had, we would think that this means that by proclaiming Christ and by being persecuted, that you will get salvation. This is not what it's teaching. We know this is not true because Romans 3 teaches differently. Ephesians 1 verse 2 says, by grace alone, through faith alone, is how we are saved. So we know in the canon of Scripture that that cannot be the case. So what does this verse 22, end of part of verse 22, mean? It just means that those who are saved, who already have salvation, we just need to endure and get over this hill, get over this challenge, because on the other side of this challenge is salvation. In other words, when you're going through persecution, think ahead of your salvation. Remind yourself of what is coming. But sometimes, in verse 23, sometimes, when they persecute you in one town, we need to flee to the next. Do you guys move a lot? Do some of you move a lot? This is not really what it's saying, moving house every week. In those times, they were going to those towns, preaching the gospel, getting persecuted, threats of death, and they had to move on before they were killed. Today, how does that work? What does it work? It could mean that you need to move, possibly. But what does it mean? Well, perhaps your work situation is getting a bit tight and people are starting to not like you because of that. Maybe you need to change jobs. That could be a fleeing. But to them, rather than die, they need to flee. In fact, in Acts chapter 9, and I won't go into it, but I'll just read it to you. Acts chapter 9, verse 23. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. This is talking about Paul or Saul. But their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. Verse 25 of Acts 9 says, but his disciples took him by night and led him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. That was being wise. Let's do it at night. Let's get Paul out of here very quickly because he's going to get killed if he stays here. People will say, well, why not be bold? Come on, God will be with us. Let's be bold. Let's not flee. Well, you must have heard before that you can't preach when you're dead. And so if it comes to an opportunity where you can flee and you know your fear of your life, we should flee. At least that's my understanding of Jesus saying to us. I'm not saying when every time you get persecution, you need to flee. Stand fast, stand firm. But if it means that you are going to be fleeing for your life, then do so if possible. Sometimes that won't be possible and you will have to pay your life. You can't preach when you're dead. So another example, let's say you're sitting in the train and you're talking to someone about just general stuff and they say, well, what do you do on weekends? Oh, you know, I do a bit of sport and do this and I go to church on Sunday. Oh, are you one of those Christians? Yes, I'm a Christian. Oh, you know, I don't believe in Christianity. I think that's a lot of nonsense. That airy-fairy stuff, I'm not interested in that. Oh, really? Why is that the case? Oh, you know, this, that, and they'll give you a reason. And you say, well, here's my opportunity. Well, do you know that Jesus, apart from Jesus, you cannot go into heaven one day? Oh, I don't believe in heaven. Heaven is nonsense. I don't believe in that stuff. Well, we're all going to die, and we're all going to, you know, see God face to face one day. And so you start doing that. Well, what happens? What happens if they start threatening them and they start saying, if you say one more thing about Jesus, I'm going to punch you in the mouth right now. Well, that's your fleeing. Maybe you should go sit somewhere else on the train. Maybe it's time to flee. And so we can do it in micro ways as well. So either they will agree with you and want to know more, or they will hear you out but disagree, or as I said, they might decide to knock you out. Well, if being knocked out is what you need to do, well, you have to do it. So fleeing is a smart thing to do. In verse 23, He goes on to say, "For truly, I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes." Now, I must confess, this text was really tough to understand. I probably spent about half the time studying in this verse, and looking in context, I believe it makes it clearer if you stay in the context. It's highly debated. Truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. What does this mean? Does this mean that when the disciples have gone through all the towns, then the Son of Man would have come? Well, Israel has never really been a massive country, has it? It couldn't have taken longer than a few weeks or a month or two to have gone to all the towns. Well, here we are in 2025, and we're still waiting for Christ's return. So how does that work? How do you marry that up? So is it talking about Israel as a country? Is it talking about Israel as a people? Well, the answer, I believe, is in the context. But let me just first show you in Matthew 24 why this can't just mean just the disciples in those few weeks. Because in Matthew chapter 24, and just by sake of time, I'll just allude to it. You can turn there if you like. In fact, we're in Matthew. Let's just go there. Matthew chapter 24, in verse 30. It says, "Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." So when Christ comes back, he will go through, he will send his angels everywhere, and they will gather those who are elect, those who are his. And if you turn over to chapter 24, similar thing is said in verse 31. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, not just those of immediately in Israel, all the nations, and he will separate people from one another as shepherd separates the sheep from the goats." So what happens from the disciples going out and preaching in Israel and the Son of Man coming again? What happens in between that? Well, we know from Matthew 24 and 25 that all the nations will be gathered. So how do we marry up what he's saying there in Matthew chapter 10? I believe the answer is in the context. You see, we won't stop fleeing cities until Christ returns as a general rule. We won't stop being persecuted in all cities until Christ comes again. The persecution will not stop. The fleeing will be ongoing and won't cease. You say, "But yes, this is Israel only." Well, I can tell you today that there are believers still in Israel today, in the cities today, that persecute Christians. I guarantee that's happening today. So technically, you could say that's also continuing as we speak today in Israel. But also, by extension, us with the Great Commission, preaching the gospel to the whole world and making disciples of all nations, and Christ coming one day to bring all the nations, gather all the nations and those who are his in, I believe is talking about us being persecuted in a general sense. It hasn't stopped. And my understanding, if this verse is correct, it won't stop until Christ returns again. And again, we saw Paul see this as well. Paul go through this as well. So I'm comfortable that this is an extension of the commission, Great Commission, and to the believers today. And we too will not stop fleeing the cities. So that's my understanding. If you disagree, I'm happy to have a chat with you. But that's what I see. Let's continue on in verse 24. "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household?" What do these verses mean? On their own, once again, these verses are a bit hard to understand. But if you add the context, it makes it easy. Remember, Jesus is saying that people will hate you. Why? Because they hate me. They will persecute you. Why? Because they don't like me. They hate me. And by extension, because they hate Jesus, they will hate you. This is the context that we're talking about. And because of this, you'll be persecuted. And so Jesus is saying here, you are my disciples, you are my followers, and to be like me, you also will be persecuted. You also will go through trials. But the second part of that, verse 25, mentions, if they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? You see, they were calling Jesus an evil person. They were calling Jesus this person who was going against what the Pharisees were teaching. They were aligning Beelzebul with Jesus. They were saying Beelzebul, it's a derogatory name. It literally means the prince, the prince of evil, the prince of the world. It's another way of saying Satan. Despite everything that we've just read in the last two chapters in Matthew chapter 8 and chapter 9, Jesus healing, Jesus helping people, the lame to walk, the blind to see, those who cannot speak to speak, healing people, doing all this good, and they associate him with the prince of this world, Satan. And Jesus is saying, because I'm associated with that, guess what? You also will be associated with that. And they will call you evil. So even today, in 2025, you'll be doing good amongst the people. You'll be in love sharing the gospel. And because you say that they are sinners, you'll be hated. Because you tell them that they're living in sin, they will hate you. Even though you're trying to share love, you're trying to share the gospel, you're trying to say, help them be saved, you will be hated. Nathan, during communion, read 1 Peter chapter 2, and I'll read it again. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example that you might follow in his steps. Do you consider yourself a disciple of Christ? You too will follow in his steps. Verse 22 of 1 Peter chapter 2. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. He continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Jesus did nothing wrong, and yet he was crucified because they didn't like what he taught. And friends, by extension, guess what? I have some bad news, or maybe good news, that by extension, you too will be persecuted heavily for preaching the truth. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we see the part of the letter to the Corinthians where Paul writes, and he says that we are ambassadors of Christ. We represent Christ. You represent Christ to the world. Do you get persecution? Do you go through persecution? And I asked myself this as well. Do I go through persecution? If the answer is either no or not a lot, ask yourself a follow-up question. Am I standing up for the truth? And am I preaching the truth when I have opportunity? Chances are that for myself and for you, if that's your answer, that you probably are not standing up for the truth. Because why would people persecute you if you're not standing for the truth? But I guarantee you, if you're standing for the truth, you're standing for Christ, you're sharing the gospel when opportunity comes, you will be persecuted. you will suffer for Christ's sake. So that's the test. Ask yourself, am I being persecuted? If the answer is no, hardly ever, then have a look at what you are doing for Christ. Verse 26. So, we go on. So, because of what you've just heard, have no fear of them. For nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. What's the contrast there? People can only touch your body. If you are saved, there's nothing that another human being can do to take that away from you. If you are saved, you are on course to being with God in eternity. There is nothing, not a person on this world that can change that. There's only one person who can save people, and that's God. And that's who we need to fear. And that's who people need to fear, because God can take away your body and your soul, or he can send it to hell. So really, yes, you can go through pain, physical torture, possibly. And I know it sounds a bit graphic, but that's the worst that can happen to us. For eternity, you can be with Christ, and no one can stop that. Verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. In other words, God is sovereign. He knows everything about you. He knows what you're going through. And verse 31, fear not, therefore, you are more of more value than many sparrows. You are a child of God and your value is eternal. And the good shepherd will look after his sheep, even amongst wolves in this world. And verse 32, so everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Again, this is not saying that if you share the gospel that you'll be saved. This is not a Jehovah's Witness teaching. This is saying that Jesus is standing before us. If you are saved, he is standing and saying, my righteousness is paying for your sin. I want you to do the same for me. I want you to stand up for me. And when it's time to shine, when it's time to share the gospel, you too need to stand up. When persecution comes, do not shy away. Stand for him. So share the gospel. Just very quickly, what is the gospel? I've heard such crazy ideas of what the gospel is. And some say it's telling people that God loves them. Well, that's certainly part of it. Some people say that the gospel is telling people that the good news that Christ died for them. Well, that's part of it. But that's not the full gospel. Some say it's telling them who God is. This is who God is, and that's the gospel. Well, it's not the full gospel, again. Those are all parts of the gospel, but on their own, it is a false gospel. Because if you just tell someone, hey, God loves you, okay, that's good. We've missed the very important part. What about their reason why they're going to hell? Have we mentioned anything about their sin? Have we mentioned anything about Christ's sacrifice, about faith in Christ? You see, a true gospel has to start with your and my sin. If you only talk about God's love or who God is, but don't talk about their sin, they won't understand their need for God. So start with their sin. Start why they are apart from God eternally. And tell them that there's nothing that they can do that can get them to heaven. There's nothing. And tell them that they are doomed as well, because they are. We all were doomed before we came to Christ. And explain to them that Christ and Christ alone can take their place if they put their faith in Christ. And that faith turns into a repentance and a change of life. And that faith that they put in Christ Christ changed the person, and now they live for Christ. So tell them the full gospel. And if one of you are the first person to stand before the government or stand before authority, and they threaten you with their life, I would love to hear the full gospel being preached. Imagine standing before authorities and preaching a false gospel that doesn't make sense to people. Well, actually, nothing makes sense to spirits that is dying, right? So be sure to give the proper gospel. So, what's the summary? What have we learned? We are called to be salt and light to the world, and the way we do it is to share the good news of Christ to others as you live your life, as you go. That's the Great Commission. By doing this, you will get persecution. And when it happens, you are to be wise. You are to be innocent. You are to flee when is needed. And you are not to be anxious. We are not to fear. And we are to depend on the Spirit for guidance and what to say. What are you expecting in your life as we go from here today? Are you expecting that we just continue, live our lives, earn our keep, build our houses, go on vacations and retire one day, put our feet up and relax? Is that the goal in life? I mentioned this before, there's nothing evil on going on a vacation. There's nothing evil about having a relaxing time. There's nothing evil about working hard for your home. But if that is your sole purpose in life, I believe, and this text has told us this, that we've missed the mark of what God wants us to do. We need to share the good news. We need to live as light, salt and light in the world. And when the time comes, we have to be persecuted. We need to stand firm and be bold and share the gospel. Just very quickly before we close. Judas died by suicide, and he was false anyway. Peter was crucified upside down. We believe so. James, the son of Zebedee, was beheaded. Andrew was crucified, I believe, on a cross, an X cross. Philip was either crucified or he was stoned. We're not sure, 100%. Bartholomew was also not 100%, but we believe was flogged alive or martyred. Thomas was speared to death in India. Matthew was killed by a sword in Ethiopia. James, the son of Alphaeus, was thrown from a temple and stoned. Jude, or Thaddeus, was martyred by arrows or by axe. Again, not sure, 100%. Simon the Zealot, he was believed to have been sawed in half in Persia. As far as we know, only John the Apostle was not martyred. And as far as we know, only he died of old age. I'm not saying that we're all going to go the same way. But I think it's likely possible that some of us here today will end up in some form of persecution and may have to die for Christ. Are you willing, if that is called to you, are you willing to do that? Whether we die or not, are you willing to stand up for Christ no matter what? Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this text, a challenging text that wants us to be bold, but as sheep who are defenseless, we are to be wise yet innocent, and we depend on the Spirit for guidance. And Lord, we are so thankful that we have a great shepherd, a shepherd that will not allow us to go through the valley of the shadow of death and will not let evil touch us. That all his rod and staff will protect us. And so, Lord, as we go from here, I pray that this will be on our hearts, that we will be bold, and that we will remember this text when we stand before the world, and we will stand up and share the gospel boldly. I pray for each person this morning here who is saved, that they will be bold and do that. For those who are not saved, those who haven't yet come to Christ, Lord, I pray that you will change their hearts today. Thank you for this text. In Jesus' name, amen.